are continuing our first-person series, and like Bryson said, we've been looking at the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic simply means seen with one eye. We've been looking at the first-hand accounts of those who were with Jesus, the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, if you have your notes, you can write these first few things down. We've looked at the book of Mark, and Mark primarily wrote about the power of Jesus. If you miss any of our messages, they're all online, eastlakechurch.com. We're the Temecula location, so if you select that, you can go on and listen to the ones we've done here. Mark primarily wrote about the power of Jesus. Matthew wrote about the wisdom of Jesus. And we spent a few weeks looking at some of the sermons that Jesus gave in Matthew. And then last week, we transitioned into Luke. And Luke wrote about the love of Jesus. Now, each gospel has a unique perspective, but it also has a unique purpose. Each was written by a different author, and each communicated the truth, the facts, in their perspective. All of the gospels communicate the truth of the events that took place. There's no embellishment, there's no exaggeration, yet the truth that is communicated, the relaying, the telling of the facts, which was woven in story form, is from a unique perspective and therefore communicates a unique point. So today, I'm going to adjust my microphone so it stops rattling on here. I didn't think my beard was longer than last week, but apparently it is. All right, there we go. Okay. First, so I wanted to give you a little bit of background today on Luke, who he was, and how he fits into this first-person series. Matthew and Mark were both Jewish men. So since their birth, they had been taught to look for a Messiah. When Jesus arrived on the scene and it was proven that he was the Messiah and they followed him, they wrote their books accordingly. They had grown up in this culture that was anticipating this Messiah. Luke was a Gentile. He did not grow up in a culture anticipating a Messiah whatsoever. He wasn't looking for one, yet when Jesus came, he recognized that he was the Messiah. Luke was a doctor. He was a writer. He wrote the book of Luke, but also he wrote the book of Acts. So if you combine Luke and Acts together, Luke wrote about 28% of the New Testament, which is more than Paul wrote of the New Testament, and it's more than John wrote of the New Testament. So to look at Luke's gospel last and his account of Jesus, now he primarily talked about the love of Jesus, doesn't mean that he is lesser than Matthew and Mark in any way. In reality, more of our scripture was written by him than anyone else in the New Testament. You know, from the writings of Luke, all throughout the book of Luke and Acts, we can deduce that he was fascinated by the love of Jesus. This love that was not just for the religious elite, but a love that was for all people, including the outcasts or the untouchables, or how we talked about earlier on in this series, the unclean. Really, Luke talked about how this love that Jesus came to bring was for everyone, even those who were often considered inferior. In all the interactions Luke records, he highlights this common theme of Jesus. There was love towards those who need it. No matter their political stance, their religious order, where they sat in the caste system of society, it was love towards anyone who needed it. So today, the title, you can write this down on the side, it's not on your notes, but today I've titled this message, It's All About Perspective. We recently spent part of our summer family vacation. We went to Dallas, Texas, where I grew up, and then we drove about 4 hours north to visit Brooke's family in Oklahoma. And Brooke's grandfather was turning 90 years old, so we went there, and it was like a big family reunion with a bunch of people celebrating his 90th birthday. And so we spent, you know, a few days just playing all sorts of board games and dice games because there's nothing else to do in Anadarko, Oklahoma. We went to Walmart like 4 times a day because it's the only store that even exists there. And it was like, what do you want to do? Let's get out. I guess we'll go to Walmart, you know. And I got to play golf, which was really fun. So I got to show Brooke's family what a real golfer looks like and took care of business. I did win the competition that we played. It was fun. So we had his family time. We watched fireworks. The kids got to play with a bunch of cousins that were a little older than them. So if you have kids, you know, like when you have a cousin that's a couple years older than you, they're just like the coolest person in the world. So they had this fun playing, and it was a really good time. Yeah, in the midst of that, I don't know if you've ever been to Oklahoma in the summer, but it is terribly hot, and it's humid, And it's you wake up in the morning sweating, you go to sleep sweating, you take a shower and step out and start sweating again. It's like, what was the point of this whole thing? It's just really hot. In the midst of this vacation, Nolan, our four-year-old, they have these turtle races that they wanted in Anadarko for celebrating July 4th weekend. So they went out and tried to find a turtle. They finally found a turtle. In the midst of this, one of Nolan's little cousins held up the turtle to his face, like right about here, and the turtle was inside its shell. And so Nolan kind of looks at the turtle, and the turtle jumps out of its shell and takes a bite out of his lip. And so he got bit by a turtle. Like, I didn't know that was even possible. But he was bleeding. He was crying. It was like, you know, it was a pretty traumatic experience. And Ethan, one day, he comes running up crying, and he had crawled under this chair, and there's like this hook under the chair because it was, you know, the chair was made in like 1951, and it was still there at the house. And so he had this massive scratch inside of his ear that was just bleeding profusely. We found out on this trip that Madison was allergic to mosquitoes, our 9-year-old daughter, because anytime she would get a mosquito bite, they would just swell up like a welt. And so she had, I think, 25 or 32 or something all over her legs, just these welts had swelled up. And so Sunday night, we left Oklahoma and drove back to my family in Dallas. We spent July 4th with my family. We wake up Monday morning, and my dad, we're sitting down there for breakfast, and my dad, you know, my kid's grandfather, he's like, how was the trip? And so Brooke and I are both like, it was great. Like, we had a good time. It was wonderful. Like, we had, we got to celebrate. We got to see people. And then Madison and Nolan made it very clear. This was not a good trip. Like, it doesn't matter how much fun we had. Like, look, Grandpa, look at all these welts. I got bit by a turtle. Like, they did not have a good time on this trip. We each had our own perspective. The events that took place, the facts that took place, we could communicate those. But we had our own perspective. Well, we all do this in every area of life. We encounter a scenario, we have a job, and then we compile the information of the job, the pros that come with it, maybe the cons, the things that we don't like. I mean, nothing's ever perfect. And so then we weigh the pros and cons, and like, well, we compile that information, and here's the events that took place, and here's how those events made me feel, and then I make a decision based on those events and how it made me feel, whether it was a good or bad experience, whether the event that took place was a good one or a bad one. We each have a different perspective. Now, today we're going to look at a story in Luke chapter 5 that has many different characters in the story, and each character has their own perspective on the events that took place. And based on their perspective, based on how it made them feel, based on how it collided with the previous values they had held in their life, they each made a decision on what to do next, what to do about what happened. So with that in mind, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, and it might be a story that you're familiar with, yet, we can always look at a story in Scripture, maybe one that we've heard many times before, and gain a new perspective. So maybe you're familiar with the story, but as we read it in a moment, we're going to talk about these different perspectives and some truth that we can learn from it. Now at this point in time in history, Jesus has kind of wrapped up his first tour of the Galilean region, and he was becoming quite popular. So, in this story, he begins to teach in a home, and immediately a large crowd gathers. In fact, I mean, the house was just packed. It was standing room only. Not surprisingly, the most important, most able-bodied people grabbed the best seats, leaving those that were viewed as less than, those without the crowd, leaving them on the perimeter, or even to wait outside. So here's the story, setting up the scene, the house is packed. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. Now, the Bible covers this story three different times, and I want to look at some different characters in this story, their perspectives on the events that took place, and then how we can apply their perspectives and their decisions based on those to our lives. The characters in today's story are the Pharisees, the paralytic, the man who was paralyzed, lowered through the roof, and the crowd. They were all involved in this story, each seeing the events unfold, then based on this information, they made decisions. The first perspective I want to focus on is the Pharisees. And the lesson that we learn is this, from the Pharisees, is that proximity doesn't equal relationship. You can turn over to the back side of your notes. It's the first blanks. Proximity doesn't equal relationship. Now, we read in verse 17 a little earlier, it said, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. And it even says, it seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. See, these Pharisees and religious elite were in close proximity to Jesus all the time, yet their hearts were unmoved. There were many there who, by all appearance, were honoring Jesus with their proximity. They showed up early, they sat, they listened intently, yet just because they were in close proximity doesn't equal relationship. Doesn't mean that their hearts were moved or they were open to and receptive to the teaching. You know, my second semester in college, I went to a Bible college in Dallas, Texas. And from January through May, I was a part of this internship program called Youth for the Nations. And what it was is there was a youth camp during the summer. And so they had this genius idea of, let's give college students college credit to work for free at the youth camp. So it was a lot of fun, and then they got a lot of free labor out of it. And so that whole semester, I was a part of this internship program. And there was, I don't know, about 100, I think, 120 or so in the internship program. And then there's about four or five people that were on staff as a part of this internship. Every single day at the Bible college that I went to, Monday through Friday, we all gathered, everyone in the school gathered in the large auditorium, and we heard about a 45-minute lecture from a guest person. You know, someone from all over the country, pastors and leaders and authors would come in and give these guest lectures. And every single day, I pretty much sat in the same part of the auditorium. Over, if you're looking at the stage, it was on the left, on the right side, about right in the middle of the front section. I sat with one of my best friends named Chad Bozarth. I had known him since we were in second grade. We went to college together. We sat next to each other. That whole semester, I was a part of this Youth for the Nations program. I sat in the same spot every single day. Yet, when the semester was over and summer, we had this little like 4-week break before the youth camp started. And after that break was over, we came back for the youth camp. On the very first day, someone saw me for the first time and instantly fell in love. Because, I mean, look at me. And the first day of this work camp is when I met Brooke. And we instantly like could tell, like, you know, this is good. It's a good thing that we've met each other. We should continue to try to build this relationship. And the rest is history, you know. Got married. Well, first we got dated, then engaged, and then married, then kids, and then more kids, and then a few more kids came. And here we are today, planted a church in Temecula. So we went through this whole semester, and this entire time, there's only, like I said, 120 people at the Youth for the Nations program, only a handful of staff. Brooke was on staff at Youth for the Nations. And I had no idea who she was. I had never even seen her before. Maybe I had seen her, but I have no recollection of even seeing her. She knew my best friend, Chad Bozarth. His dad was on staff at the school, and so a lot of people knew who he was. And she sat in the same section of the auditorium Monday through Friday that we sat in. Later, years later, as we were going through pictures reminiscing about college, there's some pictures of Brooke and her friends. And in the background of the picture, you can see me and Chad sitting next to each other. Yet we never saw each other, we didn't know each other existed, but we were in close proximity. Proximity doesn't equal relationship. These religious elite, they were there, they were close to him, but it doesn't mean that they had any type of relationship. The same is true with each one of us when it comes to Jesus. We can be in close proximity to Him, to His people, to His Word and His Spirit, yet not have a relationship with Him. Jesus desires for each and every one of us to have a close, personal relationship with Him where we find true fulfillment, where we find ultimate joy and unspeakable peace. But just being in close proximity doesn't mean we have a relationship. Even though proximity to Jesus doesn't equal relationship, it's also really difficult to have a relationship with someone that you are not in close proximity to. I wonder if that's the same fly that came last week. It's just like coming back. Like it's like, hey, that guy's up there on the stage, I'm going to fly around him again. Even though proximity doesn't imply, doesn't guarantee or equal relationship, the pursuit of close proximity certainly helps. It's really difficult to have a relationship with someone that you're not in close proximity to. And before you say, I have a cell phone, there's FaceTime and Skype, I would say, okay, those are modern ways of staying in close proximity. I mean, have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone who wasn't close enough to hear what you were saying? When we were on our vacation, we were riding in the car, and since there's six in our family with us and our four kids, and then my parents, there's only two of them, so we equaled eight. We could barely fit into the eight-passenger vehicle we had. And my mom sat in the very back row with the kids, and so there's one time we're driving home, we're making plans for the rest of the day and the next day, and we have these plans, we're going to go see a movie, and we're going to go do this and go do that, and the whole time Brooke, my dad, and I were all talking, and my mom's in the back seat, and she keeps saying, yeah, that sounds great. Sounds like a good idea. Oh, sure. And she responding, so then we get to the house, and we say, okay, so we're going to go do this. Mom goes, what are we doing? Like, what we talked about, we're going to have this plan, we're going to do this, she's like, no one ever told me this plan. You were in the car. We had the conversation. You were talking to all of us. She said, I couldn't hear anything you were saying. I was just talking to the kids. So the whole time we thought she was interacting with us. She was just talking with the kids and she had no idea. She was too far away to hear what was going on. So just because proximity doesn't equal relationship, it's also really hard to have a relationship with someone if you're not in close proximity to them. One of the things that we say here at Eastlake Church all the time is that you can belong before you believe. What we mean is this. Just like Jesus did, we invite anyone and everyone to be a part of this church family. Eastlake Church will always be a safe place for people to come and just check out Jesus, to try to get in close proximity to Him and His people and learn what He's about. Yet, there is this point where we make that decision to begin a relationship. It's a safe place to be, whether you are ready to make that relationship now, or maybe you're not and don't know if you ever will be. This will continue to be a safe place for you to come, but close proximity doesn't equal relationship. You know, one thing for sure in this story is the next character that we're going to look at had some really good friends. Had some friends that had a lot of love and a lot of faith. When they showed up to the house, it was packed. It was just, there were people everywhere, and they had brought their friend who was on this mat, who couldn't walk, to Jesus to hopefully see healing. You know, they looked at the circumstances, they looked at everyone in the crowd crowding around Jesus that they couldn't get in the house, and they said, you know what, we're not going to allow this to stop us. We're going to climb on the roof, we're going to remove some tiles, and we're going to lower him down into the mill. That took incredible faith. To feel, possibly even be embarrassed by their actions. They could have just shown up and it was packed and been like, you know what, dude, like, it's not going to happen today. Like, there's people all around, we can't get in there to Jesus, we just can't make this work, we can't make it happen, so it's just not going to happen. But someone in that friend group, or maybe the paralytic himself, someone said, let's go on the roof, like, we're not done yet. Let's keep this thing going. Let's see if we can get to Jesus. They had so much faith in Jesus' power that they were going to do something about it. In other words, they put their faith into action. Scripture says, unless faith is put into action, that it is dead and useless. So they took him to the house, they lowered him through the roof, they laid him in front of Jesus, which brings us to our next perspective, the paralyzed man, and the lesson that we learn from him is this. Jesus was a Messiah, not a physician. Jesus was a Messiah, not a physician. In other words, he didn't just treat symptoms and ignore the disease. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he heals completely, the soul and spirit. Jesus is more concerned with this man's eternity than his present hardship. He is more concerned with the root problems of sin and death. You know, Jesus could have just healed this guy's legs, but there was more going on than that. This man's soul was burdened. You know, we don't know what burdened this man's soul. We don't know what mistakes he has made in his life, whether it was lying, pride, stealing from others, maybe it was cheating or lust, maybe it was deep anger or bitterness. We don't know what burdened his soul, but we know it was burdened. We know this because each of our souls have been burdened by the mistakes that we make. So Jesus forgives this man's sin, but he doesn't immediately change his situation. You know, some of us have a tendency to think that if our immediate situation doesn't change, that God has left us. Some of us have prayed and prayed for our current situation to change, and it just hasn't, so we think that God isn't listening, or that he doesn't care enough about us to intervene. Maybe you've been there. I know I have, many, many times. Maybe like me, there's been times where you felt stuck or immobilized in your walk with God. Maybe you're even in a season right now where God hasn't changed the situation. Maybe it's a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. Maybe it's a strong-willed teen that just doesn't seem to care about the sacrifices that have been made to give them a certain lifestyle. Maybe it's a boss that's been hounding you day in and day out. Maybe it's a sickness or a financial strain or a marriage issue. Let me just ask you a simple question to consider. What if God didn't change your circumstances, but wants to work in and through you despite the present circumstances? What if God is more into healing your spirit and soul instead of fixing an immediate symptom? Would you be open to that? There's a man named Jose Diaz, who is a doctor, and he was recently asked, hey, what's the difference between a healer and a physician? And do you consider yourself a healer or a physician? And I love how he responded. He said, a healer will do whatever it takes. True healing is holistic and starts on the inside at the soul level. I am just a doctor who can address symptoms and maybe cure diseases through the use of natural practices, modern tools, and medication. But Jesus is the true healer. Despite what the men carrying that paralytic could see, despite what anyone else can see, Jesus sees the root, deeper issue. And in verse 20, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus told him, your sins are forgiven, it was very intentional. He knew what the Pharisees were thinking. He even asked them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? This was Jesus' life mission, to show God to a lost world and then show them and us a way back to him through the forgiveness of our sins. What he saw that no one else did was this man's need for spiritual healing, even above his physical healing. He saw the crowd's need to know who he really was. Yet in the end, he doesn't shortchange the man on the mat. He just met the most important need first. In the same way, our spiritual needs will always be most important to God. He will always address our greatest need first, which is forgiveness and a relationship with him. He loves us way too much to offer anything less than that, because he knows that would shortchange us in the end. This kind of brings us to our final perspective and lesson. The third perspective is that of the crowd. The crowd witnessed the miracle and decided to believe or not. They witnessed the miracle and decided to believe or not. In the midst of this crowd were the wealthy, the poor, the middle class, women, men, prostitutes, good Jews with good hearts, thieves, and liars, and everyone else that you could think of in between, from every walk of life, and it was up to each one of them to decide whether to believe in Jesus or not. They saw the miracle. They saw Jesus heal the man. But they had to choose to believe whether he was the Messiah, whether he truly could forgive this man's sin or not. You know, there were many who saw the miracle of the man being healed, yet didn't believe that Jesus could actually forgive his sins. There were many who were there and saw the miracle and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. It is up to each one of us to make the decision whether we believe or not. Whether we believe what? Whether we believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. At one point, one of Jesus' disciples actually tells him, he says, Jesus, just show us the Father and we will believe. This is not at the beginning of Jesus' life or ministry. This is when, at the close, as he's about to be crucified on a cross. They had seen Jesus do incredible miracles, all kinds of stuff. Yet, they still struggled to deeply believe that he was the Messiah and that he was God. And Jesus said basically what it says here in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now for us, a couple thousand years later, we don't see Jesus in his physical form as a person, yet when we read scripture about this person, when we're reading about Jesus, we are reading about God. You know, some of us are still wrestling with believing that Jesus is who he says he is. That he was the Son of God, that he died on a cross, that he rose from the dead. The disciples struggled to believe this. Ultimately, they did believe, and the world was never the same. Some of us still struggle to believe that he is who he says he is, and that he rose from the dead so that we could be forgiven of our mistakes. Our spouse can't make that decision for us. Our parents can't make that decision for us. It is up to each one of us to personally make a decision whether we believe or not. You know, some of us here, we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but we struggle to believe that he will do what he said he will do in our lives. Some of us struggle deeply to believe in his promises enough to trust him. There are promises all through Scripture that he's given to us, yet in the thick of things, in the hard parts, when it gets difficult, it's really hard to trust. Some of us still struggle to trust him with our finances. Some of us struggle to trust him with our jobs, or to trust him with our kids, or to trust him to take care of us when we are presented with a difficult choice to do the right thing or to choose the easy way out. To trust him with our marriage, to trust him with our health, to have faith and trust in him that he hears our prayers, to trust him to be with us every day in every circumstance, to trust him enough to step out in faith and do something a little bit crazy. Do we believe? We have to make the decision. Do we believe he is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he's going to do? Do we trust him enough to step out in faith and give 10% of everything that we earn back to him, which is called the tithe? Do we trust him enough to maybe pray out loud for someone at work who is sick? Do we trust him enough to invite a neighbor over for dinner just to show them the love of Jesus? Or to call up an estranged family member and try to bring restoration to what has been a broken relationship? Do we trust him enough to choose a job that pays less so that we can do the most important things in life? What is your next step of faith or trust look like? What is your next right step? I can't tell you what it is. Maybe your next right step is to choose to believe. We all have our own perspective on life, on Scripture, on Jesus. We looked at three characters in this story that saw the exact same events take place, yet it was up to them to compile that information and make a decision to choose to believe or not. You know, at East Lake Church, we say all the time that if there's this little want to inside of you, this little want to, like, I want to believe that Jesus was who he says he was and did what he did and is going to do, what he said he's going to do, there's that little bit of want to, that's called faith. And that's all the faith that you need. Jesus came, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and said that we all have eternal life through him and him alone if we will choose to believe, if we will choose to trust in him. Would you grab your orange connection card out of your program? On the back side of that connection card, on the left, it says, my next right step. And right under that says, this week I will, and there's a blank there. This week I will. What is your next right step of faith? Would you write it in there so that we can know about it and we can be praying for you? At the end of today's service, you can drop those in the orange box, or the orange cards in the silver boxes on your way out. I guarantee you, everything you write on there is confidential, but also it will be prayed over. Right under that, it says, today I'm restarting my life with Jesus, or today I'm beginning my life with Jesus. Maybe you're here and you just, that little want to is there and you want to trust him and you say, yeah, I'm going to choose to believe today. If you do, you can check that box and we're going to send you some resources. We're not going to stalk you or show up at your house and kidnap you or bake you cookies or anything like that. If you want some cookies, we got snacks here at the church. But I'm not coming to your house, all right? We're just going to send you some resources, nothing weird. But if you say, yes, I would choose to follow him today, you can check that box. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you came to this earth. You proved yourself to be the Son of God who can heal those who are lame. You proved to be the Son of God and that you can forgive all of our mistakes and all of our sins. So we come before you this morning and we say, God, we're messed up. We make mistakes. We sin. We struggle to believe. But we thank you that you are patient with us. And even though we may struggle to believe that you are who you said, or who you say you are, or that we may struggle to believe that you're going to do what you said you're going to do, you're patient with us, that you are faithful. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.